do whatever you do. Kids, we didn't forget about you. We wanted to wait until we were done with that song because that's such a great song. But children, kindergarten through second grade, now is your time. Mr. Matt and Miss Renee are ready for you. He's got the flag right over here for our clubhouse ministry. Join them for a clubhouse this morning. Now, if you're our guest here this morning, normally at this point I would say open your Bibles too. But I'm not going to say that this morning. Normally, if you're our guest, I do what's called expository preaching. We'll go through a book of the Bible. We'll deal with a passage at a time. We'll look at what it has to say. We'll dig it apart. We'll talk about the truth there and how it applies to our lives and all of that. But this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. This morning, we're going to have a more topical message, which is appropriate and is going to be still based on God's Word, but we're looking at a particular topic. And we're doing this because, what is Tuesday? Election Day. Here we are once again at election time. And it seems that, and tell me if you think I'm wrong, but it seems that lately each election cycle is more and more contentious than the last. And each side in the political world blames the other for the division, blames the other for the contention, and each side feels perfectly justified in blaming the other. And to be honest, I find myself in that position sometimes, locked into a certain corner with a certain party and looking at the other and saying, they're the ones that are wrong. But whether you're on the right or on the left, we all seem to agree that our country is deeply divided along political lines. This morning, as I mentioned, we're going to step away from our series in 2 Corinthians and talk about this issue of political division in our country. But here's the thing. We're not going to talk this morning about what society ought to do about it, what people out in the world ought to do about it, out in our culture ought to do about it. Not that that's not important, but we're going to talk about it in terms of how the church needs to deal with this kind of division. How should we respond to political division in our nation? What kind of example should we set as the church? And let me just say up front that hardly anybody here this morning is going to like this message. All right? I don't like this message. It rubs me the wrong way. But it's something I need to hear and probably something others need to hear as well. But let me say now what the answer is not. The question is, how do we deal with political division, divisiveness, contention in our nation? Let me tell you what the answer is not for us as the church. The answer is not for us to stick our heads in the sand and stay out of politics. You know, the answer is not for us to say, well, you know what, we don't get involved in that. We're just here to worship God and we're above all that. We don't deal with that as if we just deal with spiritual issues, and spiritual issues have no real-world application outside of our own personal lives. That's just not the case. The idea that Christianity is a very personal and a very private thing that just deals with me and my relationship to God is a Western culture mindset. This guy, the idea that God lives in my heart and He gives me inner peace, and that's what my faith is really all about, that wasn't a notion that most people had in most cultures until John Locke and Immanuel Kant and the Enlightenment told us that faith was simply a personal matter. For Jesus, it was not simply a personal matter. The kingdom of God was about more than just you and your relationship to God. It was about you in society. It was about you in government. It was about you at the workplace. It was about the whole of life. It dealt with real poverty and real injustice and real suffering in society. And these are political issues. So we can't avoid them. So what are we to do? If we can't and shouldn't avoid political issues, how do we keep from becoming divisive and getting dragged into the divisiveness of our culture? Here's the big idea this morning for this message. We can be passionate about our politics and different in our viewpoints, but we must be Christian in our interaction with one another. And the term Christian has gotten so watered down that we're going to define, you know, what it means to be that. But just for the moment, that's our big idea. We can be passionate about our politics. We can be different in our viewpoints. And that's where most of us, I think, get off the tracks. But we must be Christian in our interaction with one another. You may be right in the position that you're holding, whatever political position you have, whatever the issue is. You may be right, but being right isn't enough. As Christians, we are to practice and we are to demonstrate unity in diversity. See, there's something deeper than politics that binds us together. The church is not this monolithic kind of thing where everybody thinks the same and looks the same and acts the same and has the same point of view on life. And I'm not just talking about here in these four walls, although that is true to some degree here. But I'm talking about the church. We are not the church. We are a local expression of the body of Christ. And there is local expressions of the body of Christ all around us. And we need to be able to deal with and interact with other believers inside these walls and outside these walls in the right way. There's something deeper than politics that binds us together. But if we allow political differences to create division within the body of Christ, then we've made politics more important than unity in the church. Just read the New Testament. If you just read through the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, and you will see that he talks about three things over and over and over again: love, unity, and truth. We cannot compromise on any of those. When I was in high school, I went to a private religious school where pretty much everybody there had the same worldview that I did. So they pretty much had the same view on a lot of things I did. Not exclusively, not 100%, but for the most part. And that was fine. That was fine. Except for the fact that it didn't give me much opportunity to argue with my teachers. And I like to argue. So upon graduation from this private high school, I decided to go to a public college, and one in particular where I knew, or I was pretty sure, that most of the teachers that I would get there, most of the faculty, would not share my worldview. And I did that hoping to be able to pick fights with my professors. And sure enough, I was able to do that with a number of them. And one professor in particular that we tangled it up a lot was Elizabeth Warner, an English professor who is just about as different from me as a person could get on issues of religion and politics. And she taught English composition, so she'd give us these assignments: write an essay, and here are all the things that need to be a part of this essay. But we got to choose the topic. So I would choose topics that I knew would drive her crazy. That she just didn't, and I would just lay out my viewpoint and just, you know, argument after argument after argument. And she'd grade my paper according to all of the, you know, rubric that she'd given us for getting an A or whatever. But then she would add stuff. She would write all kinds of other stuff in the margins, you know. Yeah, but what about me? And she would counter my arguments with her arguments. And so we went round and round like that, and also verbally. Not in class, I'm not talking about that, but we would have conversations and discussions outside of class, and we'd go round and round and round about the issues. But you know what was missing in that relationship between me and Dr. Warner? Contentiousness, nastiness, incivility, rudeness. There was none of that. We liked each other. We treated each other with respect. In fact, when I graduated from there with my associate's degree, I got a 2-year degree there. When I graduated from there, she invited me to her home with my girlfriend, Linda. And she gave me a graduation present: a dictionary and thesaurus set. I don't know if she was trying to tell me something, or if that's just, if you're an English teacher, that's what you've got to give, right? But here's the thing. This is where I want to go. Oh, and she also, I didn't tell you to say this, she also wrote a recommendation for me to go to Liberty University. And she agreed with nothing taught at Liberty University. But she wrote a recommendation. I kind of asked her to, just to kind of, you know. Now listen, granted, I had a very limited kind of relationship with Dr. Warner, but I think if two people who don't even share the same faith are able to navigate political waters without all the divisiveness, why can't people in the church who do share the same faith? And I'm not suggesting that we have a huge problem here. You're probably going, oh my word, what is he getting about? You know, I'm not suggesting we have a huge problem here, but here's what I want to say. I think it's more of an issue than some of us realize. And we need to be sensitive to that. Now at this point, I'm just going to say this. Some of you, I know what some of you are thinking. If you're a Christian, you're going to vote Republican, so what's the issue? And I know that because I used to think that. This is how I grew up. This is what I thought. But I'm here to tell you that that's not the way it is. There are Christians and Christian issues in both parties and in some independent movements. I told you, you're not going to like the message, right? I warned you up front. So how do we get along with those who might disagree with us politically? What does it look like for us to be Christian in our interaction in a society, in a world, in a culture of political divisiveness? Let me give you three principles. Number one, practice humility. Practice humility. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He said, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit that binds us in peace." Diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit. Just think about that verse for a moment. It presupposes that there are differences between these believers. It assumes that there's some sort of conflict which would cause them to not naturally accept one another. The early church, like the church in the 21st century, was not this homogeneous group that looked alike and thought alike and dressed alike and act alike without any conflict. We can assume that there were differences and that some of those differences were political. Why would they not be? Politics is not a new thing. It's as old as time. In fact, just look at who Jesus chose to be in his group of 12 disciples. He had Simon the Zealot. This was a guy who absolutely, with every fiber of his being, opposed the Roman government and the Roman occupation. And then he had Matthew the tax collector, who worked for the Roman government, taking money from his fellow Jews and sending it to Rome. Simon the Zealot might have had the motto, "Make Israel great again." I'm not kidding. He was a nationalist, right? And we need to protect Israel. And Matthew might have said, "Well, we need to know our place in the larger international community. We're just one cog in a larger machine here." Putting these two guys in his group of disciples would be like putting Obama and Trump in the same group. I'm not kidding. I'm not being cute here. This is a serious point. If Jesus saw fit to put two people with polarized political views on the same team, why would we assume that the church would not have the same kind of diversity? Now, again, I'm not suggesting that we ignore politics in an effort to get along. You know the old saying, you just, with friends, you don't discuss religion or politics, and everything is good. Well, we're here, we're going to discuss religion. But let's just avoid politics, and we'll just, you know, kind of avoid any problem. No, no. That's not what we do. But humility allows us to consider that we are not always right on every subject. Humility allows us to listen to others, even those we disagree with. Because they might, just perchance, have a point of view or know something that might inform us deeper on an issue. When we refuse to listen to others, we do damage to ourselves as well as to the body of Christ. I read about a pastor this week who recently preached on the issue of poverty, a political issue, also a biblical issue. It's all over Scripture about how we deal with the poor. And so he preached on it and how Christians should respond to poverty. And after the message, he got a bunch of emails. Two of them stood out. In one email, the person who sent it accused him of being a right-wing extremist. And in the other email, they accused him of being a left-wing Marxist. Now, here's what I know. Without even knowing, I didn't read the emails or anything. I just heard this story. He wrote an article about it. Here's what I can tell you about those two people. Neither of them was humble enough to actually listen to and consider what the pastor had to say. Because he said something that didn't fit in their little political camp. And so they rejected everything that he said. His message didn't fit into a conservative camp. It didn't fit into a liberal camp. And so they reacted to that without actually listening to and considering what he had to say. Humility allows me to say, there might be a Christian response to an issue that doesn't fit into my neat political template. At any rate, we know that our debate has become something less than Christian when we are no longer humble towards one another. So, what do we do? How do we as a church respond to this? How do we get along? How do we interact? How do we have a discourse with one another? Well, we practice humility. And then second, we pursue objectivity. We pursue objectivity. This is another way of saying that we need to be careful with the truth. It is way too easy to hear and to see only what we want to hear and see. I want to set up this point by showing you a short video of Tim Keller addressing the issue of party politics. Tim Keller is a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. And I don't know him at all. I've never met him or anything. But man, I've really come to appreciate and have a lot of respect for this man who's pastoring a church, evangelical, successful church in a very tough place, and does it with, I think, a tremendous amount of wisdom and grace. Listen to what he says about Christians and party politics.
I never tell anybody how I vote. And the reason I've done that is I believe that neither the Democratic nor the Republican Party can capture all of the, Christian, social, ethical points. I mean, you know, it's interesting. Catholic social policy, evangelical Christian social policy are roughly the same. They tend to be more conservative on things like abortion, sex, that sort of thing. They tend to be more liberal on things like the environment, be pro-union. And so I think most thoughtful Christians, Catholic and Protestant, would agree that neither party can just capture the whole Christian social ethical agenda. And therefore, we need to say, get into whatever party you think you can do the best job in as Christians, and be very critical. Don't sell your soul. And as a church, let's not so much lift up candidates or parties, but as a congregation, what we ought to do is work directly on needs like education needs, poverty, environmental problems, sex trafficking, whatever. So as a congregation, we try to work directly on issues in our city that have political ramifications but aren't particularly aligned with one party or the other. As individuals, I say go get involved in parties. Don't stay out of that, but just do it critically. And that's the reason why I don't tell people how I vote, because then folks in my church would be feeling that one party or another was being made to feel less than welcome. And all I have to do as a senior pastor is to say I vote this way or that way, and people from the other party will just feel less welcome, and that's not what I want to do.
Okay, the key to what he said there is that we shouldn't buy into either party, and I would add political movements, without being critical. As Christians, without being critical. The kingdom of God is bigger than party politics. So we need to be willing to divert from our party when its principles or its values are not consistent with the kingdom of God. But here's the problem. When we align ourselves with a political movement or a party, and I mean when we align ourselves, not we join one or we're active in one even, but when we've bought into it, like this is who we are and this is all who we are, we tend to overlook what's wrong in our own party, and we tend to emphasize what's wrong in the other party. We tend to believe without question the candidates that we support. We don't question them too hard. We don't push them too hard. But man, we assume the other candidates are completely untrustworthy. We tend to align pure motives with the candidates that we support and impure motives with the ones that we disagree with. And when we do that, we lose our objectivity. Here's my point. As Christians, we cannot fully align with either party without compromising the kingdom of God. We should always hold our political affiliations loosely. Not only we can't have them, but it means we hold them loosely. I want you to look at a passage with me from Mark chapter 12. This is a group of people that wanted to trip up Jesus, all right? So if you want to trip up somebody like Jesus, who is a very, you know, popular and controversial rabbi teacher in the first century, man, he's making a stir. What are you going to do? You're going to approach him with a question on religion and a question on politics. Well, they tried it with a question on religion, right? Hey, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, everybody had a different opinion about which was the greatest, right? So if he picks one, he just alienated everybody else who doesn't agree with him. And what does he say? Oh, let's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Darn, that was a good answer. Didn't really back himself into a corner on that one. So they come to him now with a political question. Look at what it says beginning in verse 13. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him to trap him by what he said. When they came to him, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the word of God." You know what they're saying? We can't fit you in any kind of partisan politics. We can't figure out. You don't align with either side. So here's a question. We're going to throw out a political question. It's going to force you into one party or the other. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or not pay? Yes or no, Jesus? You got to pick a side. So what are they doing here? They're picking this controversial political issue of the day, and they're asking Jesus to take a side. But this puts Jesus in an awkward position. You see, the tax that they're talking about there was a head tax that they were charged for the privilege of being subject to Caesar. It was a way for the Romans to impose their authority on the Jews. Now, when this tax was instituted 25 years earlier, prior to this conversation, there was an armed revolt in Israel that rose up. It was led by a man named Judas the Galilean. And what Judas the Galilean did is he called for all Jews to refuse to pay this tax. It was a denarius, to refuse to pay this tax to the Roman government. But not only that, he took some armed men with him and he went to the temple and he cleansed the temple. He threw out all the foreigners. And he said, "Our king will be God and God alone." It was his way of instituting and bringing in, of trying to establish the kingdom of God in Israel. And of course, he was captured and executed by the Romans. Put an end to that revolt. So here's a dilemma. Jesus has been going all over Israel, talking about the kingdom of God. And remember, the kingdom of God for Jesus wasn't just about, you know, you and your God and the peace that you have in your heart. It was about you and God and you and society and you and business and you and government and you and relationships. It was about this world and how we are to operate as a world. So he's going around, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And this thing with the Romans, that's a very political issue. Not only that, but he's cleansed the temple. Remember, on a couple of occasions, he went and he ran out all the money changers who were there cheating people, just trying to make a quick buck using God's house in an inappropriate way. But he's never answered this question on the head tax. Now, he's very much like Judas the Galilean in these other ways. So they're saying, okay, well, let's see if we can push him into a corner. Now, if he says, "Be a good citizen and pay the tax," then he loses credibility as a preacher of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God has political ramifications. On the other hand, if he says, "Don't pay the tax," then if he's saying, you know, you're a citizen of God's kingdom and not Caesar's, then he is instigating a revolt against the Roman government and he would be seized by the authorities and crushed as a revolutionary. So what to do? Look at how he answers. "But knowing their hypocrisy," and that is so key, he said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius," that's the little coin that the tax was. "Bring me a denarius to look at." So they brought one. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't have a denarius to his name? "Whose image and inscription is this?" he asked. He holds up the coin. Whose picture is on the coin? "Caesar's," they said. Then Jesus told them, "Give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed. Once again, why? Because he didn't go to either corner. Here's his answer. Give to Caesar that which bears his image. The coin bore the image of Caesar. It was a Roman currency. It was established. It was coined by the Romans. And he says, so give to Caesar that which bears his image. But listen, as people, as human beings, you bear God's image. And so you give to God your allegiance. You give to God your very life. They wanted a yes or no answer, and Jesus wouldn't give them one. He didn't pick a side. Tim Keller, on his sermon on this passage, says that Jesus refuses, and I love this, he says, political simplicity. He refuses political simplicity. He refuses to buy into the notion that the two options that were presented to him are the only two options available. And this has tremendous, I think, implications for us. In a politically polarized environment, we are forced to choose between two options as if they are the only two options. And when we do that, when we buy into that notion, it's yes or no, it's this or that, I think we begin to lose our objectivity. But as kingdom-minded people, we need to consider if there is a kingdom answer to the question that doesn't completely fit either option. That doesn't completely fit either party. You can be a citizen of an earthly kingdom and deal with political issues and even partisan politics, and a citizen of God's kingdom as long as, at the same time, as long as your ultimate allegiance is to God. And that's where our objectivity comes in. Like you said, that's where we are critical of those even that we align ourselves with when it's necessary. Now, I can pick from a dozen issues that would create an instant polarization to illustrate this point. But I'm going to just pick one. I'm going to throw out one name. It's not Donald Trump. I'm going to throw out one name that will demonstrate how this works, I think, in our society. Colin Kaepernick. This is the football player, if you're not familiar with the name, who took a knee during the national anthem to highlight the issue of racism in our society. And you know what I think? I think if Jesus lived in the 21st century and somebody wanted to try to trip him up, they would come to him and say, was it right or was it wrong for Kaepernick to take a knee? Come on, Jesus. It's a yes or no answer, right or wrong. Are you with him or are you against him? I think this is exactly the same kind of issue as the head tax. And for a lot of people in our society, this is an A or B question. This is a yes or no question. Either he is right to use his position to raise awareness of racism in our country, or he's an unpatriotic thug who needs to be thrown out of football. There is not a lot of people in between those two extremes. So given that, how is a Christian to respond? How as Christians are we to respond to one another on this issue? And again, I'm not just talking about in these walls. I'm talking about in Christendom. How are we to respond to one another? By refusing to be pushed into one corner or another. Last year, when all of this began to unfold with Kaepernick, and it was so much more in the news, Christianity Today ran a couple of articles on this issue. The first was by Ed Stetzer. And he wrote an article, and in his article, he found Kaepernick's protest unhelpful. He didn't deal with the issue of racism so much as he was dealing with the issue of how he chose to address it. And he found in his article, as he wrote, he said, I think it was unhelpful for him to choose that form of protest. But then they ran another article by a pastor named Charles Dates. But here's what I want you to see. I'm not going to get into what Stetzer said and what Date said, and let's compare that. We're not going to get into the issue. What I want you to see is not their respective viewpoints, but I want you to note how these two men interacted with one another on this issue. You see, when the second article came out, Ed Stetzer wrote a little intro to it. And this is what he said. Today, I'm glad to have Charlie Date respond to my Sunday article about Colin Kaepernick's protest. Many people have voiced opinions, some thoughtful and nuanced, some not. But I think highlighting a few are helpful, particularly pointing out how people from different backgrounds are seeing this moment. Listen to Pastor Charlie Dates. In my original article, I wrote, quote, "The response of many African Americans, including fellow Christians, should give us pause to reflect on their response. I'm asking you to do that with me now. Pastor Charlie and I have discussed hard issues like this in his home and have a growing friendship. We may not agree completely here, but I want you to hear his heart and the history behind it. And then Charlie Dates begins his article, and among other things, he said, Ed made it clear that he thinks Colin Kaepernick's approach is unhelpful. I admire, love, and appreciate Ed. He is a delightful and genuine Christian man. And still, I respectfully disagree with Ed. And he goes on to explain his point of view. Listen, this is how political discourse ought to take place between believers. We ought to have that kind of civility, that kind of respect for one another. You see, we easily lose our objectivity when it comes to supporting our political position. For example, one side of the aisle will scream to high heaven about how important it is that our presidential candidate be a person of high moral character, until their candidate is not. And then that side will get awfully quiet about how important it is when theirs has less than an impeccable moral record. And that happens on both sides. I've seen just in the not many years in this country, just my own, we've seen it on both sides. Notice that Jesus calls the Pharisees and the Herodians who challenged him hypocrites. So we need to be careful that we don't fall into that same category by playing games with the truth when it suits us. So how should we interact with one another? We should practice humility. Let's start with the idea that we don't have all the answers and we can actually listen to someone else that we don't agree with. And then we pursue objectivity. Don't align so tightly with one party or another, with one system or another, with one movement or another, that you fail to think critically about the issues from a Christian perspective. And then finally, exercise charity. And this is the last one. Exercise charity. And I say charity. When I say charity, I don't mean giving to the poor, although that's a good thing to do. I'm using that word in the broader sense of the word, meaning love. Exercise love. I think Jesus included a zealot and a tax collector in his group of disciples precisely because they would not naturally like one another. They would not be drawn to one another. They probably hated one another. But he offered them something that transcended their political ties. He offered them himself. And it is through Christ that they learn to love one another. When I went to New Orleans Seminary, my faculty advisor there was a man named Dr. Mike Miller. And Dr. Miller was not only a seminary professor, but he was a full-time pastor of a church in New Orleans. And the goal of that church, in part, the goal of that church was to bring the gospel to as many people in that diverse city as possible. And New Orleans is a diverse city, and his church reflected that. Well, one Wednesday night, his wife happened to be leaving church and walking through the parking lot at the same time as a group of African-American kids were leaving. And they happened to be walking by Dr. Miller's car. Now, I don't think they knew that it was his car, but she did. And they walked by his car, and they see that on the back of his car, he has a bumper sticker for George W. Bush. And one of those kids says to the rest of them, Bush hates black people. His wife went home and told him that, told him about what she had seen. You know what Dr. Miller did? Took the bumper sticker off his car. Why? Because he believes that Bush hates black people? No, he didn't believe that. Because it was a stumbling block to a huge part of the population he was trying to reach. The gospel is more important to him than identifying himself with a political party. Does that mean we can't have political bumper stickers? I'm not going to put any more on my car. I used to, but I'm not anymore. You just have to use your best judgment. But you know what I think? I think there are far more destructive political messages on social media than on bumper stickers. And not only are they useless in changing anybody's mind, but many of them are void of the love and compassion we claim to have as Christians. A hateful rant on either side of the aisle has no place in the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we can't be committed. Doesn't mean we can't be passionate. But we had better be sure that our level of commitment and passion to an issue is directly proportional to the Word of God. In other words, we shouldn't raise issues to that level that the Word of God doesn't. And not only do we need to make sure that our commitment, our passion are directly proportional to the Word of God, but we had better filter that commitment and filter that passion through love. Here's an example. Same-sex marriage. It's clearly defined in Scripture, right? This is not, in my opinion, this is not we're not really sure what the Bible teaches about. It's a black and white issue. From the very first chapters of the book of Genesis all the way through Scripture, it's clear that God's design is for one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's His design for marriage. Okay? We don't compromise that. And we take that being informed by God's Word about His desire for this human relationship, and we take that into the realm of politics and into the public forum and into the public square. Yes, but listen, we don't hate those who disagree with us. We don't shut them down or shut them out with a different point of view, the people who have a different point of view. We are open to dialogue, and we love everybody who comes across our path. Now, it doesn't mean we compromise, but it does mean that we talk. And not that you're going to change your mind. If God's Word is clear, you're not going to change your mind, but we ought to be willing to. Why do you believe that? Tell me why you believe that. Tell me the perspective you bring. Tell me how you came to that conclusion. Listen, at the very least, if you expect them to listen to you, you ought to be willing to listen to them. We owe each other respect. Well, what about other issues? That's one that, you know, I think it's pretty black and white, but what about other issues the Bible touches on? What about welfare? What about race relations? What about environmental or economic issues? What about immigration? All of these are in Scripture. Environmental issues, I mean, let's go again back to the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis where human beings are given stewardship over the environment, right? But here's the thing, there's going to be a lot of variation within the body of Christ on these issues. And we've got to figure out a way to rise above a partisan divide to have a healthy debate. And I think we will do that. If we practice humility, if we pursue objectivity, if we exercise charity. You know, I was thinking this week about Jesus and how often He got mad in the Gospels. And the cleansing the temple, well, that's one time. But you know the other times that He got mad? The only other times that I really can find in Scripture, I think when Jesus really got mad at people, was when religious leaders came to Him with their self-righteous attitude, as if they were good enough to be right with God. When religious leaders came to Him and didn't have any clue who God really was, didn't have any clue about their own sinfulness and God's grace and love that He was shedding on them right there in their very presence through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Man, when those people came to Jesus, He said, "Woe to you," and that's a serious, that's a curse be upon you. That's when Jesus got mad. It's when people misrepresented and twisted the nature of God and the nature of the gospel. You read Paul's letters, and he says some sharp things, but you know what? The only time I think he really is mad is the book of Galatians. I think he was angry when he wrote that book. He says, if anybody preaches a gospel other than the one that I preach to him, let him be cursed. Man, when it came to the gospel of grace, this idea that we could do anything to make ourselves right with God, that it's anything but God's grace, man, he got passionate. He got angry. And I think as Christians, if we're going to be passionate, angry, it's be involved in politics, be involved in all of that. It's good. We need to be. We need to have a voice out there. But listen, we should reserve our most passion for the truth of the gospel. And anything that comes between that and a person is secondary. And so I'm just going to say to you here today, my question for you is not, are you Republican, are you Democrat, are you an independent? I honestly don't care. The more important question is, are you a child of God? That's what we're to be passionate about. And if you have never, listen, you may be registered to vote, you may be politically active, you may vote every time there's an election, but if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ and dealt with the sin in your life, that every one of us joins you with. We're all sinners. If you've never dealt with that sin by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and my call for you this morning has nothing to do with politics and has everything to do with your relationship with God. Will that inform your politics? Yeah. But that's secondary. And so if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus, and you're saying, I'm not even sure what that means, but I sure want to know more, then I want you to let me know. Fill out that communication card and check the boxes. I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Or just, listen, come down after the service and talk to me. I'm here, and we'll set up a time. We can talk about this issue. And if you have some questions, I'd be glad to answer them. If you're like, I don't have questions, I just need to get this thing done. I've been thinking about this, and I just need to get it done. Come talk to me. Not that I have to sign off on what you're doing, but I can lead you in a response to God and talking to Him about what's going on in your life. So if that's you this morning, don't leave here without talking to me or communicating to me in some way. Maybe you're here and you've done that. You've put your faith in Christ. But this whole thing about politics, man, maybe you've gotten, you know, sucked into one corner or the other to the point that you have lost your objectivity. Listen, I'm not talking in theory here. That's me. All right? To the point that you've lost your objectivity and your willingness to rise above partisanship and to think critically from a Christian point of view about what's going on in our nation. And maybe just what you need to do as we stand and sing a song of invitation, you just need to do business with God. Maybe you've said some ugly things to somebody on the other side of the aisle, in the real world, in the virtual world. Maybe you need to say, I'm sorry. You need to go back and mend some fences and heal some broken relationships. I don't know. I don't know how this strikes you. But this is the time that we respond to however God is working in your heart. Father, we thank you that you are bigger than all of us and bigger than party politics. And Lord, we know that politics do matter. Policies are important. Laws mean things. And so we don't stick our head in the sand and pretend like that's just not an issue. But Father, in all of that, as we involve ourselves, Lord, I pray that we would do it in a way that honors you and that shows respect to one another. Lord, we want to be Christians first. Help us to be that. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning that has never put their faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to the Savior through your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.